So, just to kind of review, there are three different covenants in the Bible. There's the patriarchal covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then the law of Moses, obviously handed down in Mount Sinai. The New Testament covenant, which we are under today, the law of Christ. And so, some of the examples that we used, some abuses of this, which we were kind of talking about, which led into tattoos as well, appealing to the Old Testament. Well, it says in Leviticus that they weren't supposed to, you know, put markings on their bodies or cuts or anything like that. And, you know, we preface how we have to be careful in doing that because ultimately we have to look to the New Testament to find some sort of command or something, because ultimately the law of Moses was not given to us. The something from the patriarchal law or the covenant was not given to us. So we almost have to look at it from the law and the covenant which we have been given, which is the law of Christ, to the New Testament, find there and see, you know, of the things that are commanded, maybe there is an application that we can find in the Old Testament. But just to try and say that we can't and appeal to a covenant that's no longer valid, that's no longer in effect, is sort of self-defeating. Some of the examples that we looked at, this would fall under be fruitful and multiply.
What's under?
I think I meant be under. Be fruitful and multiply. And some people will say, well, it says be fruitful and multiply, therefore Christians have to have children.
Can't ever catch a break.
Never. See, you always got to be on guard because you never know when Trent's going to like...
I missed a couple minutes. I got to catch up.
You gotta catch us up by getting us, never mind, by stalling time. Be fruitful and multiply was given to who? Well, who specifically was this command given to? Two groups of people. Adam and Eve, and who else?
Noah.
Noah and his family. So they were commanded to be fruitful and multiply. Why? Literally, Adam and Eve were the only two human beings, Noah and their family, so then it would have been eight of them. They were literally the only people on earth at that time, especially in Noah's case, after the world had been destroyed, all of life wiped out, everybody except for everyone that was on the ark. So why, for someone to argue and say, be fruitful and multiply, this applies to Christians and how they need to have children. What are some of the ways that that kind of falls apart that we've already discussed this morning, but also last week?
Well, it's not given in the New Testament.
Right. We would have to, in order to make that claim, we would have to have a command in the New Testament, which... Can anybody think of command? Like a command in the New Testament commanding Christian couples to have children. Yeah, there isn't like a specific command to do so. You also get into trouble here with if you want to hold on to that, you know, well, be fruitful and multiply. What about couples who have a hard time having children? What if they can't have children, but yet you're going to bind this command on them, which isn't commanded? It just causes all kinds of problems. To be fruitful and multiply was not commanded of us. It's not given to us. It was given under the patriarchal covenant. That was one example. Another example that we looked at was specifically that gets talked about. Instrumental, mechanical, I guess you want to say, instrumental, mechanical worship. Some will say, well, in the Old Testament, they were
worshipped with instruments. Right or wrong? True or false?
True.
True, but what specifically was about those instruments?
Why might that not hold up today?
Why
can we not appeal to the Old Testament for, or the Law of Moses for mechanical instruments? Go ahead, say it, Trent.
You didn't spell instrument right.
No, I didn't. No, wait, I guess I did.
Instrument.
Alright, either way. Why? What are the problems that we deal with in trying to appeal to the Old Testament as far as instruments? What do you think, Blake? I can see the wheels turning.
He's thinking this is what his wife has asked him several times. I want you to answer.
Well, it's in the New Testament about like make melody within your heart, like in 1 Corinthians. And there's some other scriptures that go along with that that like I'm thinking about now, but that doesn't necessarily deal with that.
So again, thinking about or somebody else going to say something.
I was just going to say it's the same argument as the first example. There's no explicit examples of instruments being used in worship as they just.
Right.
As like there are in the Old
Testament. Right. This would be an interesting study. Well, like I said, and I think we mentioned last time, Roy did a really good lesson on, and it's on the website, on instruments. Yeah. Huh? Yeah. This was like March. Yeah, it was like March of last year.
It was like how the tribe of something could use instruments, like they're the only people that were given authority to use instruments.
Yeah, I think it was specifically the Levites, the priests. So whenever you consider instruments, you have to also consider the, just specifically for this example, I want to make sure this time that I don't misspell instruments. So under the old law, the law of Moses, if you do a study on instruments in the Old Testament, you find out that specifically the Levites, they were supposed to use the instruments. They had choirs to sing. But it is specified what instruments are used. This is supposed to say when. When they were used, it was during a specific time. Typically, it was when the animals were actually being sacrificed on the altar. So it kind of makes sense that rather than in Israel's worship, while the animals are being slaughtered and sacrificed, I mean, animals, they make sounds whenever they die, don't they? Like,
just like that baby.
Bad example.
Yeah, that was a good example. Now it sounds like she's being sacrificed. Anyway, so the animals are being sacrificed on the altar. They're playing instruments. They're playing, and it almost kind of seems like it's the instruments were there to cover the sound of literally the slaughter of all of these different animals. And so when they were being used in the worship was also specifically commanded. But again, like Jackson said, it falls into the same problem of the command for be fruitful and multiply. We're taking something from the law of Moses, and even though we're under the law of Christ, we're under the new covenant today, we're trying to go back and try and bind something into the law of Christ, into the new covenant, which has not been commanded. We've been commanded to sing. We've been commanded to make melody in our heart, offer the fruit of service of our lips. So we not only have scriptural authority for singing, But also, you look at a lot of history. Instruments did not play a part in worship until, like, I want to say maybe, like, the 1200 or something like that. This was, like, it started, I think, in the Catholic Church. They put an organ in the church building. And so then from there, I mean, instruments in worship was not around until much, much later than the New Testament. So, but again, we're under a new covenant. And we're going, it's the same problem. You're going back to an old covenant thing to try and bind it on the New Testament. But finally, I want us to kind of, as we kind of wrap this up, this discussion, we want to look at one last example, and this is kind of important for discussing and understanding different covenants. When you come to the thief on the cross, based on what we've discussed so far, why might this discussion of understanding covenant context and trying to appeal to things that are not in our, under our law, under our covenant, why might the thief on the cross be an important point to understand?
He was still not, he wasn't under the law of Christ.
He wasn't under the law of Christ. Okay. What makes you say that?
Christ was not dead.
Okay. Christ wasn't dead yet. What else? Any other thoughts?
I mean, Jesus was there.
Jesus was there? Okay.
He has the power to save somebody if he wanted to.
Yeah. Yeah. Anyone else? So, essentially, those were really good. We're going to kind of go in and break this down. Luke 23. Luke 23. We see a portion here of Jesus on the cross. Where there are, it's always good, especially with the Gospels, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke. To sort of be able to kind of get the big picture and sort of see what, you know, if you take the account of Jesus on the cross and sort of put all of the Gospels together, see where they line up. Some of them might give a little bit more information than others, but this one, Luke 23, definitely gives a pretty full account of Jesus on the cross, and especially for looking at the thief on the cross. Let's see there. Somebody read verse 35 to 43.
And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There were also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation. And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise."
Okay, so the understanding of the thief on the cross, many will go and say baptism isn't necessary because the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. For one, do we know that for certain? No. He could have been baptized before, and then maybe his life, you know, within a span of a few years, he became part went back into the world, became a criminal. But either way, there's just so much that is not known about him. I'm not saying that's the case. There's just so much that is not known about the thief. We can't rule that out. Perhaps he had been baptized at one point. But essentially, the argument is like, well, he professed faith, and so if baptism were essential, then they would have had to take him off the cross, baptize him, and then re-crucify him up there. But that's clearly not what happens here in this account. But Jesus does say, you know, truly I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise. So, Trent, whenever you said earlier that Jesus had power to forgive, can you think of some examples in Scripture that we might have seen this elsewhere? Is this a one-time occurrence that Jesus sort of just forgives sins on the spot? No. No. Mark chapter 2, let's turn there. We also see a man that is forgiven of his sins. Let's see here. A paralytic man. So verses 1 through 13 says, when he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. And they came bringing him a paralytic carried by four men, being unable to get to him because of the crowd. They removed the roof above him, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their heart, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." And he went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him and was teaching them. So clearly this passage tells us, chapter 2 and verse 10, "So that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Again, we don't see this paralytic. We don't have an account of him being baptized, but Jesus had authority on the earth to forgive sins. He could speak it, and they would be forgiven. So Mark chapter 2 shows us that Jesus had this authority and this power. But again, as was mentioned, Addie, that you said that he wasn't under the law of Christ, and you said because Christ hadn't died, that was the case, correct? All right, let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, because that's essentially where, that's the right answer. And Hebrews chapter 9 is sort of where we find that. What covenant did Jesus live under? Of the three, the patriarchal, the law of Moses, and the law of Christ, which one did Christ live under?
He lived under all of them.
The law of Moses, huh?
All of them, technically.
Yeah, because he also, once he resurrected, he would have been under the law of Christ. And it's always interesting, especially as you look at Acts and some of the early early letters, you sort of see this progression of the law being revealed. And then Jude 3 talks about the faith handed down once for all. Once we have the complete revelation of God, they were still living under the new covenant at that time, but it was slowly being revealed to them. So that's dead on. Let's see here. So Hebrews chapter 9, starting at verse 15 to 17. Somebody read those for us.
Okay. for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must be also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. I don't like that word.
What word?
Testator. Am I pronouncing it correctly?
Testator? Yeah. I mean, at least you didn't say pick up your mallet and walk. Right. Yeah, basically, yeah. The law of Christ, the new covenant, it couldn't go into effect until Christ had died, because, again, thinking of covenant as like a living will and testament, the New Testament, sort of the new, especially in context of talking about us having an inheritance, it's sort of Jesus's last will and testament being the New Testament sort of read to us what the wonders and the treasures that we can enjoy, the eternal life, similar to how property or goods are distributed after someone passes away. So that's a good example of how the Hebrew author is using it here. But again, for a new covenant to take place, there has to be the death of the one who is giving out the new covenant. So Christ hadn't died yet. We understand that they were still under the law of Moses at that time. Jesus had the power and authority to forgive sins. So again, what's the problem in coming to and reasoning that, well, the thief on the cross, whether he was or was not baptized beforehand, let's just assume that he wasn't, then trying to apply that into the law of Christ today? Why does that hold up? Why does it not hold up? Which... Yeah.
It doesn't hold up.
Okay.
Because he wasn't under the law of Christ.
Right. So essentially we're trying... it's basically the same. It's been the same problem with each of be fruitful and multiply, instrumental, and mechanical worship, the thief on the cross, and all. Again, we are living under the law of Christ, and we're trying to take things from a different covenant or a different context and plug them into the law in which we live under today, because there was baptism before, John baptized, John the Baptist, he baptized for the remission of sins, and it was to make way for Christ. So it was sort of, once you come to the Gospels, you start to see how the old is starting to pass away, and you start seeing some of the new, like baptism, the Lord's Supper being instituted. You start to see aspects of the new covenant in this transitionary time when Jesus is on the earth. So again, yeah, they were under a different covenant, and so, you know, good.
The law of Moses, they're never told to get baptized. So why would they, if they're still under the law of Moses and they were never told to get baptized, why would that apply to the thief on the cross? Until after Jesus died.
Repeat that question.
They're never told in the law of Moses to get baptized. So why would that apply to the thief on the cross if Jesus hadn't died yet and he wasn't under the law of Christ?
If he was under the law of Moses, they weren't required to get baptized, so why would the thief have to have been baptized?
That's what she's saying.
Oh,
it's
yeah.
It's not really a question.
It's
just
a
rhetorical question.
Oh, sorry. I'm sorry. I was confused. Well, and then I was thinking, you know, I have to double check. Do we even know that the thief was Jewish? What if he was just a random Roman dude?
What if he died after Jesus?
Well, he did.
Like that's like explicitly stated. In
Christ died, and then they broke the legs of the other of the two thieves to sort of expedite the death process.
Oh, okay.
So you know, Jesus died first of the three, and then after that they
it's not explicit.
Broke their legs.
It's not said, and they died. It's just
the implication is that if their legs are broken and they're stuck in the downward position and they can't pull themselves up to take breath, they would have suffocated. This is horrible. I mean, that's how it happened. Because if their legs are broken and they can't push themselves up to take in breath, they're just stuck in that. We need more laughs and more light. That got really dark. So again, you're trying to apply something that was specific to, especially to Jesus' time when he walked the earth. He had authority to forgive sins. He's in heaven now. He still has the authority to forgive sins, but you look at Acts and how we receive the forgiveness of our sins. And that is the way in which we are saved today under the law of Christ. So, I don't know. I feel like we got to where we were going and there were some confusing points along the way. Is there anything, is there a question that anyone has? Is there something that people are still confused about? Or is anything, I just want to make sure.
Well, so is it okay for tattoos? I walked in late. I just wanted to.
Just want to clarify. So the tattoo. So after
this weekend, me and you are gonna get full sleeves.
I would like a full sleeve.
Well, and that's what.
As long as it's not like a weed smoking or lips on your neck or something. That makes
it meaning to you.
What if lips on my neck do have
meaning? Well, if you're not married, then I'm kind of concerned what the meaning is. So if we're gonna go back and entertain this tattoo question, I think it's interesting because
we don't have to get all into
it. Okay, yeah, all into the weeds. I think it depends on what exactly you're getting tattooed
and where.
You have to kind of think about the principles. What are you getting tattooed? I mean, are you getting like a naked woman tattooed on your forehead where everyone's gonna be able to see it? First off, I would definitely not recommend getting a naked woman tattooed on you. But anyway, I think if there's something like meaning, I think that's what Marco was saying. You have to consider placement. You have to consider what it is that's being tattooed on you. I don't think we can explicitly like condemn, especially because. Nowadays tattoos are becoming more and more accepted, and while the older generation might still be thinking tattoos equals that person is bad, I think we're sort of transitioning into a society where it's more accepted, and it's like, okay, yeah, they might have a tattoo, but that doesn't mean that they're a bad person, sort of deal. So, like I said.
I got from Marcus message, like text messages, was just like it boils down to why are you doing this?
Right.
You know,
like for example, I considered, and I haven't thought about this in a while, but for the wedding band was just I wanted just like a solid black wedding band. I thought that was really cool. If for whatever reason I ever like forgot my wedding band, I thought it would be kind of cool.
See. I won't.
Yeah, I thought it would be cool if you get like a wedding band tattoo or something because it's significant. I mean, How, like, I don't know. How could you condemn, oh, you got a wedding band tattoo? How could you?
Because I hate rings.
Yeah.
It was kind of funny because his grandma was...
Hayden's grandma?
Yeah. She was, like, kind of jokingly asking, oh, would you ever get a tattoo? And we're like, oh, yeah, we kind of thought about getting, like, wedding. She's like... Oh.
She was taken aback.
I was joking, but okay.
But, yeah.
I've always wanted her wrist tap, like, just small, though, that I could be covered.
Love.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, if you get one, you know, it's not significant, you know, you just want, like, maybe a smiley face on your foot.
Well, when you get older, you're going to be like, why did I get those? It's because it took a lot.
Because you just want...
You just want to run it out of room.
I mean, it's not like it's bad, like a smiley face.
Yeah.
Like this is finally like a toe.
Well, and then there's also...
No, I'm dead.
A what?
Like a smiley face on your toe. You know, so like, no one's ever going to see
so
it.
Painful.
And then it's like, boom, smiley face.
Yeah. But, you know, also, we're also at the age now where if you do have that regret and don't want your tattoo anymore, you can get it removed.
Yeah, but think about the infections that come along with it.
There's infections with a lot of other things.
Yeah. Well, and that was also the thing that we kind of talked about last time, that those the laws that God gave, especially about the food that was eaten and the sacrifices, or not the sacrifices, the food that they were to eat, the tattoos, the cutting, they were a nomadic people traveling around, and so God was doing a lot of it to keep them safe and to keep them protected. From infections, from illness, things of that nature.
Well, it was also to make them stand out against.
To stand out, to stand apart from the land of Canaan.
Holy and set apart, so everyone was kind of looking like that at that time.
I had
a smiley face. I mean, I don't see a problem.
Addie, don't. You already
but
got it.
It's on her toe. She's never going to see it.
I just want to get one just to see what feels like.
She'll always, in the morning, she'll always,
it
like, look up in the mirror.
On the bottom of your toe.
She has a little mirror on the ground.
Yeah.